Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
So it's Palm Sunday today, and it's been such an important week, isn't it? The Easter week where we celebrate Easter, and Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and he's making a clear statement, and he's arranged the details so that people can see and understand who he is, that he is, and the kind of king that he is. And he's arranged to enter into Jerusalem, not on a lovely white horse charging steed into the city, but meekly and humbly, riding on a donkey. And in Zechariah 9:9, he is fulfilling that prophecy about who he is, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey," which talks about the gentle arriving of the king, that he's not this military war person that perhaps they would have wanted. He is the saviour that we need. He's not that military deliverer, but he was a military deliverer in another sense, a far greater war. Now, I've always wanted to include an animal in my talk. As you know, a bit of an animal lover. And so there's a donkey. There's a donkey to talk about. Yay, donkeys. So imagine the little donkey. Imagine that little donkey. It's never been on a trip before. And someone comes and unties him. And he's quite an ambitious little donkey. He's young and he's full of energy. And these men, they call for him, and he trots off with them, excited for something different in his normal day. Wait a minute, someone wants to ride him. So someone gets onto his back, and he trots down, and suddenly all this crowd are like cheering him. Wow, this is good. and even they're taking off their coats, and so that he doesn't get his hooves dirty, they're putting their coats down so he can stand and he can walk on their cloaks and palm branches. It's very considerate. This is good, you know, he's feeling, you know, very honoured, a very, very special donkey. This is great. They're all cheering him, waving, and they're parting the way, and he's getting bigger and bigger, and oh, wow, this is great. And it sounds like they're all shouting something, and it sounds a little bit like hee-haw, hee-haw, but it's kind of like in human, obviously, there's a human, you know, accent, so it's not quite, but it sounds like hee-haw. And he's going, and he goes into the city gates, and he's thinking, "I am such an important donkey. So important am I." And we all know, don't we, what happened after Palm Sunday. We all know, don't we, what happened to the donkey on Palm Sunday. Oh, actually, no, we don't, do we? The donkey realized, oh, I was carrying Jesus. That's what I was doing. I was carrying Jesus. And I have J. John to thank for that illustration. He said I could use it today. But We are here, aren't we, to carry the presence of Jesus and to bring glory to him. We carry his presence, and his purpose, his passion in our lives. We are here to carry the presence of Jesus. And so the pilgrims had made their way up to Jerusalem. They'd have travelled through the desert, through the Kidron Valley, and up into Jerusalem. And as they go, they would be singing the Psalms of Ascent, which are a section of the Psalms, in one of them being Psalm 118. And they would pass through Jericho, the city of palms. They'd cut palm branches from trees and wave them as they walked and sang in the procession. And the palm branch was one of the ancient symbols of Israel. And they even had it, the zealots apparently had it on their coins and an inscription. And Jesus, on his way up to Jerusalem, had declared what was going to happen to him as he's travelled on that last week up to the Passover. And he takes this opportunity to provide such a clear picture of who he is as he is going into Jerusalem and as he is entering into Jerusalem. On the donkey. He was a peaceful king coming in peace, in broad daylight. It's like he took a paintbrush and took the boldest colours and painted across so that the canvas, so that everybody could see, look, this is who I am. Do you get it? This is me, I am the King of Kings, the Messiah, and I am coming to Jerusalem. And they would be singing the Song of Ascents, and we're going to read that now. They sang this on his way up into Jerusalem to him. So we're going to read it, Psalm 118, starting at verse 19. It says, "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Wow. They'd be singing this as Jesus was coming up to Jerusalem. "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." There is a desire from God for worshippers. They're going into the temple and they're praising Jesus on the way up. And God desires worshippers. It says in John 4:24, doesn't he, that the Father desires worshippers in spirit and in truth. And we've heard this morning, it's not just our worship, it's us. He desires us. And Jesus highlights this as he approaches the gates of the city and the temple. The temple was meant for the righteous to enter, to offer righteous offerings. And our verse for the year says this: in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The temple has always been about righteousness. Open to me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. And the temple was where righteousness was done, in its walls and in its teachings, and it signified kind of the gates, the power of the gates signified the power. So the righteousness was the foundation of this king, and it represented the entrance, the gates of righteousness, the entrance to the king who was just. Jesus is just. He is the righteous king, and he must be approached in righteousness. This picture of him coming up to the entrance of Jerusalem, and it speaks to us of expression that we will go in and worship the king in the right way. We'll come in and into his presence, because those gates of righteousness are open. They're open to us. Jesus has opened them to us. And the way is open for us to worship God. One day, those gates will close, and there won't be that opportunity. But Jesus was going to do that for everyone. He was going to open the gates of righteousness as he was riding into Jerusalem. And he was going to do that for every single human being, so that they could be saved. What a picture as Jesus rode up to the temple. And, you know, it's our hearts, isn't it? Our hearts, the gates of our hearts being open to the king. As it goes on, it says, "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." And in this verse, the gate and the Lord are interchangeable. The entrance into righteousness, the authority to open the gate, is the Lord's. And we're reminded today of all days on Palm Sunday that Jesus entered the temple. He is the gate. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the gate. And whenever we come to praise and worship, we pass through this gate of righteousness. We can't climb over the wall, so we can't try and get in like some other way over the wall. We have to go through the gates, and that's Jesus, the righteous one. And so when we come and we praise and we worship, we come that way. And the psalmist is going through this journey, and suddenly he realizes this next verse: "I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." There's a change. It's become suddenly the realization, this is very, very personal. He says, "I will give you thanks, for you answered me." You answered me. You answered me. You have become my salvation. I don't know if that happened for the crowds. I don't know if they understood as he was going up that hill into Jerusalem. The psalmist, they were singing these words. But it was a personal encounter. It's a personal encounter with the presence of God. A realization of who God is. And it leads to praise. The realization of who Jesus is leads us to praise. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. And the psalmist has a direct encounter with the living God in these moments. And the triumphal entry represents this to us. Our hearts have a direct encounter with the living God. There's a realization that God has become your salvation. And it means that we have a thankful heart. But the crowds, you know, they had a thankful heart. But it was spontaneous. But it wasn't a thankful heart like we heard earlier in those words of prophecy that, and in a quote from the Titanic that goes on and on and on and on. But we have a thankful heart that goes on and on forever. Their praise was short-lived because they didn't recognize what Jesus was doing or why he needed to die on the cross for them. But our praise is lifelong and eternal. It goes on because God has answered our prayer. He's answered your prayer of salvation, my salvation. And you have a heart and a responsibility to come before the King, the righteous King, and praise and give thanks to him. And in the realization that we are saved comes the immediate realization of the presence of God personally for each one of us. We have been saved. God is answering their prayer right in front of them. The psalmist understands it, but how many of the crowd did? They did not fully grasp it. He came for them, the Messiah. And Easter reminds us that he has come for us. Luther has talked about Psalm 118, and this is what he says. Martin Luther said, "This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is my consolation and my life. But this psalm is nearest my heart, and I have a peculiar right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger from which nor emperor, nor kings, nor sages, nor saints could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honours and power of the earth. But it may be objected that this psalm is common to all. No one has a right to call it his own. Yes, but Christ is also common to all, and yet Christ is mine. I am not jealous of my property. I would divide it with the whole world. And would to God that all men would claim the psalm as especially theirs." Something that Martin Luther wrote about this particular psalm. And we are given a heart of praise, and the seeds of joy are within your heart. And we heard about different seasons earlier. And sometimes those seeds of joy are turning over in the different circumstances that you and I experience. There might be difficult circumstances, and those seeds of joy are still there because we have eternal hope in our heart, and we can still praise God. Even though it might seem like it's like the seeds of joy are in the soil, but they're there because we can have a thankful heart. I really like this description of joy. Joy when maybe we're going through a challenging time. Joy on those days are like the birds chirping in the winter, which is pleasing. But joy in other seasons is like their warbling and pretty notes in spring, when everything looks hopeful and the new season is anticipated. And we heard about that earlier, didn't we, about us being in different seasons. But we all have a thankful heart, and we all have joy, and we all have eternal hope in our lives. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was such rich imagery. This is this psalm that they were singing, remember, as he's coming into Jerusalem. Such rich imagery here. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. To ride into Jerusalem, Jesus, knowing that you were going to die on the quarry stone that was rejected by the builders physically, but also in so many, many, many other ways, you have been rejected by the builders of the stone. And so the stone was first refused. And I have a stone. It's quite a heavy stone. It's very heavy. This is a stone. And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And he knows that this stone, this is who he is, this stone is to be rejected. And it's rejected by the builders. Imagine if you went home today and someone was stood outside your house and took your keys off you and said, "This isn't your house anymore. This is not yours. And we've also rearranged things inside your house. You can't go in it. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you anymore." How would you feel? Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, the stone that the builders rejected. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, Herodians, they all rejected Jesus. And so they took the stone, the builders took the stone, they looked at the stone and they said, "I don't see any potential in you. I don't see that any worth in you. And they took this stone and they rejected it, the builders. They took the stone, Jesus, and this was going to happen to him in Jerusalem when he entered Jerusalem. They took it and they rejected it. They threw it away. The very cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected. And that's what was going to happen when he went into Jerusalem. But then what does the psalm say? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous. in our eyes. And so the stone that was rejected by humans, by people, was recalled. It was resent for. So to the lowest place of rejection that stone had gone, God went to that place and he recalled it and he brought it back. And God did that. No human being. God did it. God did it. Whoa! God did it. He went. I've got to go and lift it again now. He got the stone and he brought it back. And he put it right in the center, in the highest place, because Jesus was exalted to the highest place. And he was placed as the cornerstone in the center. And he was put back by God. He died and he rose, and it is marvelous, marvelous in our eyes, marvelous in our eyes. He was reclaimed and he is the head of the church, the foundation stone of the church for all nations, for everyone. Spurgeon says this: God himself laid him where he is and hid within him all the precious things of the eternal covenant. And there he shall forever remain, the foundation of all our hopes, the glory of all our joys, the uniting bond of all our fellowship. And the psalmist says that we are not building, but only on Jesus. There is no firm place to stand, but on Jesus. There is no reconciliation, but on Jesus. He surrendered his life to the Father's will, and he arose, and he is the living, chosen, precious cornerstone. And we are his church. And we stand on this stone. We stand on Jesus. That means that he has recalled you. He has reclaimed you. He's called you back. God has done it in your life. And he has put you in place, in his church. He has done it. He makes you fit. I want to say this to you this morning. None of us here make you fit. Jesus makes you fit. So whatever you are tempted to believe or even if someone said something to you that you don't fit? Are you going to build on that? Are you going to stand on that? Or are you going to stand on the cornerstone and the truth about what Jesus says about you as a living stone? And how dare we treat others in such a way where we might say, you don't belong here, or you don't fit? How dare we? How can we build on anything else but the foundation stone of Jesus? We are his church. And Kirsten brought a word about our roots. Where are your roots? Where are our roots if they are not on Christ? If they are not on Jesus? They're not on any leaders of this church. Our roots are on Jesus, and you need to decide, because there are some things that are our responsibility and there are other things that are yours, and God gives those to us. And God says to us, what you need to do is you can close the door. There are things in your life, maybe things that have been spoken in your life, hurts. You can close the door. And you can open the gates of righteousness that have been opened in your life, and you can respond. It's not easy. And none of us are exempt. Me and Darren, we face the same things as everybody else in this room. We're not exempt from dealing with, you know, difficult situations like everybody else. We're not sort of on a little bit here, you know, with some special pass. We have to do this because we are built on Jesus. And we have a choice. We close the door. You can close the door. Open to me the gates of righteousness. And you can choose to be who you really are in Christ, the cornerstone, standing and living on who he is. Let's stop messing about as his church. I heard Gareth giving that message about the bride taking steps forward to change. And he invites us. He has invested so much in us. He's paid so much for you. Stand. Stand in Christ.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.